I read an illustration this week that there was a man in England who visited his doctor to have his hearing checked. The doctor removed the man's hearing aid and the patient's hearing immediately improved. He had been wearing the device in the wrong ear for 20 years. I read of another illustration where a pastor friend, this was Warren Wiersbe's pastor friend, who said, "Do you have a deaf ministry in your church?" And he replied, "There are times when I think the whole church needs a deaf ministry. They just don't seem to hear me." In those couple of illustrations, humorous illustrations, probably not for the person who had the hearing aid in the wrong ear, but for in a couple of humorous illustrations, this is the time for us to not be dull in our hearing. Now, we should never be when we approach God's word, but the book of Hebrews, as we begin this great study, that we are praying, and I hope that you would pray with me, that God would give you a receptive heart from this book. Not dull ears, but open ears to hear his word. Not just from the mouth of the pastor or the speaker, but to hear God through his word. To allow the Holy Spirit to teach you and that you would respond in obedience to his word. So as we open this book for the first time of many times, Lord willing, we want to learn. As we enter this study, I'm asking you to never lose sight of the study of who this book is about. Do not lose sight of Jesus Christ. And the reason I say that is because there are challenging and difficult passages and portions to the book of Hebrews. And there are times where we as pastors or we as theologians, I don't necessarily consider myself that, but those who study God's word and dig into it, the Greek and the Hebrew and all of these words and what their meanings and their backgrounds and the history, sometimes we miss the forest through the trees because we're taking the time to study, and we should, but we miss the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to approach Hebrews and we're going to read the clear truth. We are going to face the difficult passages. We're going to hear the warnings. We're going to reach into the depths of the verses. Let us remember, first and foremost, this book is about Jesus Christ. Christ's work is completed. The redemptive work of spiritual salvation has paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. So while some people may try to ignore, I put that in quotation marks, the deep study into the book because they're afraid of its hard passages. They might be fearful over the warnings, the five warnings that we find in here, or the other things that are maybe just too difficult for the average churchgoer. Let us take on these sections. Let us look at these passages and let's look at the deep things, but don't run from the clear truth, the clear foundational truth that we must understand as best we can and choose to apply and live out its words. That's my prayer for us as we start this and embark on this new study. So today, as we begin the study of Hebrews, let us humbly approach this book, recognizing its value, its truth, and the reverence behind the God of the book. But all realizing, and we all must realize, none of us know it all. We're going to make attempts to examine and interpret the word of God prayerfully. And as we face this book, let us come together recognizing we are still imperfect, fallible creatures who desperately are in need of the words of this book, but we don't know all the answers. But that doesn't stop us from learning, because we don't want to throw up our arms and say, "Well, this is too hard, this is too controversial, this is too difficult, or this hits me where it hurts, so we're not going to touch it." Some would say the book of Hebrews is too hard because of the difficult passages. Some people will say it's too deep, and so they ignore them. and never study them. That's why it is good to go through the Bible verse by verse. There's a lot of preaching today that is pick and choose. In this way, we're going to have to hit the verses as they come, and we won't shy away from them. So that's why expositional preaching and going through chapter by chapter systematically is a good thing. And while we may at times not understand it all, we are excited, at least I am, and look forward to this book. As we study the book of Hebrews, we are going to look at the Old Testament system of priests under Levi and Aaron. We mentioned this last week in the introduction, when the covenants and the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the leadership of Moses and the prophets and the miracles and angels, as we'll soon see in this chapter, a host of other ideas. As we look at these subject matter, as we look at this book, we will find that the author of Hebrews sets from bookend to bookend, unashamedly declares the superiority of Jesus Christ. Because he is, as we're going to learn today, the title of the message, the culmination of all revelation. Sumner is an author that I will quote off and on throughout. We did this in Isaiah. I had a few books that I used, and I would quote authors, and I would use their name. So you'll hear this one, but he's got an unbelievable good commentary on Hebrews. As I'm into chapter 2 studying, he's been very good with thoughts and things and understanding this book. He writes in his commentary at the beginning of chapter 1, Hebrews opens with a glorious crescendo of praise and adoration to our God, to our Lord Jesus Christ, the one vastly more deserving of honor than anyone who ever walked our earth in physical form, unquote. And that's in your notes. And the foundational statement that begins this book, as we see, the verses 1 through 4, forms one sentence in the Greek text. And these verses build a quick climax to the superiority of Jesus Christ over everyone and everything. Anything that can be brought forward as better is quickly erased. Jesus Christ is better than the ways, ideas, or people of the Old Covenant. But I want to tell you, as we'll say today, that doesn't mean the Old Covenant was bad. That doesn't mean there aren't things to learn and understand from what God gave in the Old Testament or in the Old Covenant. But the key word, or one of the key words in the book, is better. That word better, because Christ is better than anyone or anything else. Within the great book of Hebrews comes proof that the new covenant, the new way, is better than the old. This is not to say the old was bad. In fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 12, the law was holy and the commandments were good. The law was holy and the commandments were good, Romans 7, 12. The author of Psalm 19 said it better than any. When he writes in Psalm 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. The old covenant had its place, for it was a shadow of something better to come. The law revealed God's holiness as well as man's and our incapability to keep it. At least I have yet to meet anybody that I know that has been able to keep it. Not me, not you, not anyone has been able to keep those commandments. And in the law, we are taught God's basic commands summed up in the top two: love God and love others. Remember what Jesus said. I'm going to tell you unequivocally, the old covenant was from God. It was from God. That's clear by the Old Testament. But the old was, as I said, a shadow or a picture of the real thing. I've given you my illustration of the basketball hoop. By the way, I still haven't been able to make that shot yet into the shadow. What was come, and now in the days of the book's writing, the author writes what had come was better. The reason it was better was because it arises from the very person of Jesus Christ. That's why it's better. The new is better than the old because of the work of Christ. His character demonstrated that in all of his efforts, he was superior, listen to me today, because he was and is God. He is superior in all that he has done because of his character, and his character is deity. He was and is God. And that's clear in this chapter, as we'll see in the next couple of sermons. No other human, no other status, no other office can compare to Jesus Christ. He is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. Well, that's my introduction for the verses today, because we only have two little short verses to look at today. In your notes, as we open the book, I want to tell you the first outline point of this book is this. In chapter 1, verse 1, in the past, the prophets paved the way for the coming of the prophet of Jesus Christ. And in the King James, which some of you, I understand, do not have, it is translated a little bit different, but the book opens with the first word, God. But I will tell you, in the Greek, that is not the first word. God, who at sundry or various times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers, that would be the Jewish fathers, their forefathers, their people that had come before them, he spoke unto the Jewish people by what? The prophets. Hebrews begins really differently than most epistles, does it not? There's no introduction. There's no Paul, an apostle. Paul writes in Romans, a servant of Jesus Christ. He does not introduce himself. The writer does not tell us who he even is. No, he begins with, God did this. Simply put, God spoke to his people through various ways, and he used prophets, as the book says. In many portions and in many ways, this refers to the divine revelation through the prophets in the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament, and when you think of the Old Testament or Old Covenant, when you think of that, you think of the revelation of the prophets. We just finished Isaiah, 66 chapters of prophetic truth and greatness. But it wasn't just Isaiah, right? We know the names of them. We know the Jeremiahs and the Daniels. We know the minor prophets, basically called minor, not because they were minor in stature or minor in importance, but because they're shorter. And the major prophets, we know of these people who spoke. But we know that the revelation of God came through prophets. It came through the law. It came through the writings. It came through kings and covenants and different institutions and dreams and visions and events, direct communication from God. But in this, mainly through the prophets, right? Mainly through the authors. And by the way, prophets can be used in two different ways. And just the word prophet means a spokesman of God. It isn't always referring to some future revelation that will be fulfilled. That's a part of it. But their prophets are generally just spokesmen of God, giving revelation of God. Sometimes it was, and a lot of times it was future in nature, but sometimes it was things right then and now. Sometimes it was communicating about God. For instance, Moses communicated about how God worked in the initial stages of the Jewish nation through Abraham. He communicates creation. He communicates Exodus, of leaving Egypt in 12 chapters or so, and then culminating in the Passover and the plagues. He is telling the history of the nation at its beginnings and in its roots and in its foundational times. That's what a prophet did. He revealed God's plan, listen to me, piece by piece. There is no person that wrote in the Old Testament that wrote the whole plan of God, and you could read it in one portion of the Old Testament. In other words, you can't pick up Genesis and you know all of what the Old Testament was about. You can't pick up Isaiah and know everything. You can't pick up Psalms and know all of what God wanted to say. You have to put it together. It was piece by piece. God did not reveal the whole plan in one book and by one person. And that makes this so amazing. God used different people and these prophets and these spokesmen to reveal his plan little by little. No one author was ever given the whole vision of what was to come. Individually, all knew and wrote, though, listen, all of them knew something in common. All of their writing points to one person. Did Isaiah know everything that David knew? Did he write the same thing? But you know what they all knew? They all knew there was a special person coming. They hint at it. They reveal it. And in the book of Hebrews, we find that here are all these pieces of the Old Testament prophecy and all of the revelation that they write about is culminated. What we find is, here it's Jesus. The law? Jesus. The sacrifices? Jesus. The Messiah to come? Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive? Jesus. Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem? Jesus. Everything's about Jesus. They knew there was somebody coming, a redeemer. Remember Simeon and Anna? They were so excited. Why? Why? As they were growing older, right? They in their last days, were going to see the deliverer, the comfort, the consolation of Israel. Why? Why did they, what was it about that? They knew the Old Testament. They knew what these books had been written about. And they were holding, Anna was holding the one. He's here. That's what Hebrews is doing. Hebrews is telling us that all of these books have been culminated, as we'll see in this next verse, in this one, Jesus Christ. But we cannot minimize and we cannot take away from the truth that the Old Testament authors were writing to the Jewish people about this one. And the Old Testament was paving the way for Jesus Christ. And ultimately, the crucifixion and the resurrection. Now, why, might you say, is this so important? Well, I'm probably preaching to the pew people, huh? The choir, so to speak. You know why this is important, because we believe in Jesus Christ. But I want us to think about a minute, just for a moment here, and I know you know this stuff. I know you know this, but I want you to step back and think about why is it so important that Jesus Christ can come to this earth? What is it about all these prophets writing these things? Why is this so emphasized? Why do we have the Bible? Why do we even hear today? I'm going to tell you that we're all here for the same reason. We are all have come to saving faith, I pray, in Jesus Christ because, hear me out, man and woman need God. And man has made many attempts to reach God. History has proven this. All the religions of the world are man's attempt to reach God. But I'm going to say it today, on the basis of God's word, every man-made way to reach God has failed to reach God. They've all missed the point. God's plan and design is for him to reveal himself to man and not man somehow make his way to God. In other words, the plan that God has written down in the Bible is different than all of man's attempts to reach God. And it's here's the difference. Every one of these religions is, how can I get to God? This one is God coming to earth. This one is Jesus Christ, born human flesh, coming to us. He came to us. All these other religions are us trying to go to him. What can I do? Can I help do these good things? And that will be enough. It's never going to be enough. what's enough is Jesus Christ. And so all of the Old Testament is pointing to this one who has come, who is going to come, and he is going to answer the age-old question of how do we have a relationship with God, and he answers it through his death, by dying for our sins. We don't have to without question, have I done enough good things? No, the question is answered, has been enough good things been done when Jesus Christ did the one good thing, the one and only good thing, and he died for us. That's it. That's all that's needed. Now we have to believe, of course. But that's the difference. That's the answer. So we go to sleep at night. I don't worry personally, but I can't speak for anybody else, but I don't worry about, have I done enough good things? Ever. Am I righteous enough? No, because I'm not. And I'll never do enough good things. But I believe that Jesus was perfect, fulfilled the law, did everything that was required, and died, shed his blood, and was gave his body as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain for all the world. He was perfect. He was righteous. That's all we need. And the book of Hebrews is saying that. That's why he's superior. That's why he is above everything else. That's why everything pointed to him. John MacArthur in his commentary says this, by definition, natural man, just our natural person, cannot escape into the supernatural. You cannot go into a religious phone booth and change into a spiritual Superman. We cannot in and of ourselves, by ourselves, transcend our natural existence. If we are to know anything about God, it will not be by escaping or climbing or thinking or working our way to him. It will be, listen, only by him coming to us, his speaking to us. Jesus Christ is the culmination of revelation. And so, listen, God became human flesh. Isn't that what the Bible is telling us? When we open, and I'm going to put this in quotation marks, when we open the New Testament, because we're still kind of under the old when we open the new, right? We're still under the old covenant when you're in the Gospels. They're still under that way of life. Of course, in some ways, they're still under it today, but Jesus Christ comes in human flesh. How does Matthew open? How does Luke open? What is it about? The birth of Christ. It's the passages we turn to at Christmas time. It wasn't, by the way, he came on December 25th. He came probably later in, you know, sometime in the spring or sometime, it wasn't December 25th. There is no December 25th anyway. That's a different calendar that they have anyway. And Hanukkah and Christmas are not the same thing, as we've discussed. But Jesus, the point is, Jesus Christ came to this earth. That's how the Gospels open. And God set this foundation in the Old Testament. He revealed this, the coming of himself, of Jesus Christ as God, coming to this earth. He reveals how things are going to unfold in different ways, in different pieces, throughout this Old Testament. It's telling us, he's coming. I'm coming to this earth. That's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he came. And the rest of the New Testament is about the earthly ministry and all that Jesus Christ did. He shows himself to be the ultimate prophet. He shows that he is God because every single person that he heals is healed. Every demon that he casts out is cast out. Everything that he does, he never sins. He never says anything he shouldn't. He's fulfilling everything. He's the prophecies you can see right in front. The disciples are still confused because why would he have to die? Well, then the light bulb comes on in Acts, right? As we said this morning, the light bulb comes on when it acts, and after he's ascended, they're like, oh, now we understand why the words have been said, that he would be wounded for our transgressions. And so, as we come into the New Testament, as we come into the Gospels, God becomes human flesh. And the Old Testament sets that foundation. It reveals that he is coming. The New Testament tells us he's come. And he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament revelation. I challenge you to name a book of the Bible in the Old Testament that is outside of that claim. You cannot name one. Every single one in some way points to the scarlet thread of Jesus Christ. And let me add, all of the New Testament also shows us that he came and he set up this church. These imperfect people that are gathering together all over the world today to worship this one who's the culmination of revelation. So this is why Christianity is apart and different from all other religions, because our God became one of us. While other religions attempt to discover and they attempt to reach God, Christianity has God coming into this world and telling us what our issue is so we can have peace with God. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke 19:10? For the Son of Man is what? Is come, right here, to seek and to save that which was lost. And who's lost? We're all lost. Now, we found our way through Jesus Christ, but we're lost. And you just have to go out into the world. I've told you my illustrations before, going up to Vancouver in the midst of a million people watching fireworks a few years ago, and there's just people, mass people of bodies. I'm trying to keep my little Abigail safe. This is back when she was really small, and we're all trying to go watch these fireworks down over English Bay, and it's just a massive wall of people. But then you're going by some interesting places on your walk through Vancouver, because you can't just go park, and you got to walk to get to the beach, and you're seeing every, I'm sure I saw just about every nationality in the world. I mean, that's what Vancouver is. It's every nationality. But I saw every possible people of walks of life. I'm sure I saw doctors. I'm sure I saw panhandlers. I saw people drunk. I saw people doing things that I wouldn't repeat. I saw it all. One night. Everything. These people. They don't realize it. They are lost. They have no peace. They have no hope for the most part. And they look for it in all those ways. Man naturally looks for, and they, even atheists, which isn't a real term, really. It's kind of a, I mean, it's a real term, but it's really a misnomer. There's even people who would say, we don't believe in God, have an emptiness in their heart, whether they admit to it or not. And so God, in verse 1, in the past, the prophets paved the way for the coming of Jesus Christ. God spoke in many different ways and many different means through these prophets to reveal himself and the plan that Jesus Christ was coming. The bottom line is this: God spoke to his people. That's what verse 1 tells us. And the Old Testament is completely true, but it only tells a part of the story. In other words, the Old Testament's not enough. The divine revelation of the Old Testament is not enough. The Word of God in the Old Testament, listen to me carefully, is incomplete. Let me say that again. The Word of God, just in the Old Testament, is incomplete. There is much more, and it is revealed in our second point, in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to number 2. The coming of Christ was realized in the present day of the Hebrews. Look at the first part of verse 2. So God, who in different ways and in diverse manners and different, he did it through revelation, he did it through prophets, he did it through the giving of the law, he did it through kings, he did it through different ways. He's revealing his plan that there's going to be a Messiah, a deliverer, Jesus Christ. He's doing that. He spoke in time past to the fathers, to the Jewish people, by these prophets who revealed God's word. But now the writer says this: in these last days, he has spoken unto us, listen, by his son. Now, in my Bible, the word his is in italics, which we're going to explain in just a minute what that means. So it's literally by son, which is a little rough. for us English-speaking people. So that's why his was added. But in these last days, he has spoken to us, not by all these prophets, but by the culmination of Revelation, Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, they were written by New Testament writers. But it is really the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, what he did, and then the church. What he, when he left, ascended, as we're going to learn in Acts 1, that which allowed the Holy Spirit then to come on his people. And the church was born in Acts. And everything from then on is tied back to that. All the epistles, what are they about? What is Paul writing to Timothy about church? What are these? They're about how to do body life in the church. Paul writes to Corinth, a church that's fractured. He's writing about we should take the Lord's table as often as we remember it. That's what we did last Sunday. It's about life in the church. It's about problems in the church. It's about imperfect people, including the shepherds, right? It's about how to lead the church. It's about some revelations about prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ again. But what we have is that divine revelation in the Old Testament became in the Hebrews' day the revelation of Christ himself. Because obviously Hebrews probably written a little bit past when Jesus Christ had come. He had already ascended back to heaven. But the Hebrews is about Jesus Christ being revealed. He's come. That's what the New Testament's about. And we have the perfect full revelation of God's word in the word. John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the word. And that word we know was Jesus Christ, because John tells us that in John 1:1. And in verse 14, it tells us that that word became flesh. And he came to this earth. And so we have the fulfillment of the revelation of God's word in Jesus Christ. Now, obviously there are some future revelations still coming. But you know what? It's all going to culminate in who? Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus Christ. And in these times, the writer says that he is saying the Old Testament was incomplete, but it's now become complete in the New Testament through the Word becoming flesh. And so the New Testament is a treatise on the Word's coming to earth. Now, what does it mean, last days? You won't believe it. I'm almost done. It says, half in these last days. What does last days mean? Now, when we say last days, you know what? That could mean a few different things. So does it mean recently? As in these last days, the recent revelation of Christ? Is that what that means? Does it mean the last days of revelation? Like there's no more revelation to come after this? Which would mean that the book of Revelation, we got a problem there. So it probably doesn't mean that. Does it mean the final revelation of Christ and there's nothing more to add to it? Let me say something about this, and we're going to talk about this throughout the book of Hebrews. The Septuagint, okay? For you who don't know about the Septuagint, and you'll hear this, and so you need to start to remember this. I'll remind you. The Septuagint was the Greek rendering of the Old Testament. Now listen to me carefully. The Old Testament, just about every verse, there's a few exceptions that were done in Aramaic and Daniel, maybe a couple others. But the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. And the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, was written in Greek. Not English, by the way. Not English. Hebrew and Greek. But in about 200, 150 BC, so kind of in what we call the silent years of Revelation between the Old and New Testament, about 150 years before Jesus came, they made a translation of the Old Testament in Greek. Okay? So those in that day and age who were speaking Greek could understand the Old Testament. That's called the Septuagint. And in the Septuagint translation, that phrase, when they used this phrase in these last days, in the Old Testament, it generally referred to the messianic times. the times of the Messiah. So I think that's probably a good thing to read here. In these last days, doesn't mean necessarily the last days of Revelation, no revelation was coming. It's talking about in the days of the Messianic time, which the days of the Messianic time would have been from the time of the first coming of Jesus to the time of the second coming. We have in these days, there has been, and this phrase would have been familiar to the Jewish audience. They would have understood. When they heard last days, they would have known Messianic times. And that would have indicated that the last days had been inaugurated by the revelation of, or the coming of the Messiah. So in other words, in these times of Messianic days, the Messiah has been revealed. And that revelation in these last days of the Messiah, that's what is being spoken to us now. So where the Old Testament was pointing to his coming, now he's here. He's been revealed. And the book of Hebrews from then on is going to reveal that Jesus Christ was better than everything back in the old, as we've said. That's what the book of Hebrews is going to tell us. And so the Messianic times represented the time from the first to second coming and would indicate, listen to me carefully, it's in your notes, Jesus is not just the last great prophet, but he has inaugurated a new age altogether. Unquote from Gabeline. John chapter 4, verse 24, I'm just going to quote this. This is a verse you all know. You may not realize it, but you'll recognize it right away. But you remember the woman at the well, Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. I tell you this every time. I love this passage. I love this story. So much here. John 4, 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That was inaugurating a new time. You remember what the woman had asked Jesus earlier in this chapter? The woman asked Jesus, she said this, what way is the right way to worship him? Where do we go? She said, our fathers, talking about the Samaritans, worshiped him in this mountain, that was Gerizim. Is that the way to worship, up in this mountain, up in this temple? But your fathers, pointed Jesus, well, they worship him in Jerusalem, at that temple. So the Samaritans were worshiping, the half-breeds, were worshiping Gerizim in that temple. They were worshiping God. But then the Jews, and she's confused. Which way, where should I go? I'm a Samaritan, so I'm over here. But you guys, you're Jews. You say come over here. Which one's the right way? What did Jesus say? Neither. What was he saying? No more need for that. I'm here. This is something new. I'm going to die. He didn't tell all of this exactly this way. But as we read the book of John, this is what's happening. And he's saying, this is how you're going to worship. Spirit and in truth. You don't go to the temple anymore. We don't come to the temple. We worship in spirit and in truth. It's a totally different way. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this. He's the culmination. And so Hebrews author is saying then, Jesus Christ the Messiah is now here. He has shown up in the promised last days of the Messiah that the Old Testament prophets had written about for hundreds of years, over and over, he says. He's come, and he's fulfilled all of it. That's what this book is about. Lastly, thirdly, not only is the first point here that the Old Testament was paving the way for this one to come, second of all, he's come. That's the second point. He's here. He's here he came in the present day. His age is here. Thirdly, the one who came, and this sets us up for next week's sermon. You'll need to bring your extra patience next week, because next week's sermon could go a little longer than this one, because there's so much truth. But listen to me, the one who came is the Son of God. That's the third point. That's what the verse says. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. I'm emphasizing those last parts, that last little bit there. Now, in the Greek, and my dad will confirm this, because he's got a Greek New Testament, there is no definite article in front of son. So they could not translate it by the son. there's no word to put there. So and when there's no definite article there, it takes on a little different meaning. And so they added a word by his son, meaning God's son. But the word his is not there. His is not in the Greek, and neither is the definite article the. The absence of a definite article before son indicates this. Listen to me. It's in your notes if you can't follow me, so you can read it and read it again if this doesn't make sense. But this is what it indicates, that while God had spoken through the prophets, notice first one, by the prophets. There the definite article is. It's there. Specifically by the prophets. He has now spoken through one, listen, who is a son. The very Son of God. That's literally the idea there. He has not spoken us, now, where he spoke us, you know, through these prophets, generally, he has now spoken us through one who is a son. And that son is not just any old son. And I'm not trying to be irreverent. He's not just another prophet of that list. He is the Son of God. He is the one. The emphasis is on who this person is. And if you don't believe me, come next week or just read the rest of the verses, because he's going to lay out seven proofs that Jesus is God. And I don't know how else to tell you, but if you can't believe that Jesus is God without what's going to come next couple of week or so, the next Sunday, there's not much else. I don't know who else could do it, because God himself tells us and he lays it out so clearly, as we'll study as we come up in the next couple of weeks. In essence, Gabeline says the writer is saying God spoke in one who has the quality of being son. It is the son's essential nature that is stressed. And so, as we conclude today, we can say then that the prophets were both instrumental and important in the process of revelation. But the culmination of revelation has come through Jesus Christ, God's Son. In him, we have everything we need to live, all we need to know, and all of his actions are the very character and person of God himself. Listen to these words. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, he upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged your sins, our sins, my sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Case closed. So let me ask you today, you want to go your way to heaven, or do you want to go God's way? I'm just going to tell you right out flat, I'd rather take this way. The one who's righteous. Believe on the one who died for me, who's offering, God is offering us this free gift of salvation. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye who are trying to do it your way. You're burdened down by your routes, and I'll give you rest, which is a big topic in the book of Hebrews. You want rest today? You want freedom? It comes in Jesus Christ, in and through his blood. So if you're here today and you've not believed in Jesus Christ and you do not believe in his finished work, today is your day to believe on what Jesus did. It will change your life. And I know a lot of people think Christians are a little crazy. And some Christians are faking it, a lot of them. And some are doing things they shouldn't do. They're not living like Christ. And this world's crazy. But I'm telling you, this is so obviously different than any other way to heaven. And that's what this book is about.